podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
By observing this Lord's Supper, we not only declare that Jesus cleanses us from all sin, but also that he will return again to take us to heaven with him. In this supper, we confess not only the gospel of Christ's death, but also that great gospel which is the center and basis of all Christian hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This blessed hope is spoken of in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for us himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we all glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?" As we eat of the broken bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, we look backward to the past and forward to the future. We look back at Christ's first coming and confess its redemptive power. At the same time, we are looking forward to his second coming and confess it as being one grand act in which his redemptive work on Calvary will reach its full and glorious climax. Between these two tremendous events, we find the Supper of the Lord as a majestic bridge that provides a wonderful link between the past and the future. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, our Father in heaven, as we patiently wait for your return to take us out of this wicked and ungodly world, we ask you to continue to give us the faith, hope, love, and patience we need to stay steadfast in your word during these difficult times. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon this bread and this juice, the fruit of the vine that represents the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of his own free will so we can spend eternity with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, your one and only Son, and the unconditional love you have for us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
But let's start with some brevity. Did you hear about the fisherman who was making a decent living with a balsa wood boat? Yeah, he didn't have a hard ship. No, but today I'm going to talk about, if the clicker works, why me? So Mandy and I, who's our youth coordinator, about a month or two ago started a ministry over with the East Palestine Middle School through FCA, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So we meet every Friday during that lunch hour, and in order to figure out where the kids were, what they wanted out of the program, we handed out to every group a set of empty blank note cards, and we said, if you could ask God any question, what would it be? And we got a plethora of questions, from what made God send the flood, to what color are God's sandals, is he really a man in the sky with a big beard, is my dog in heaven, what is heaven like? And it was a broad breadth of questions, but what I found most impactful and has been on my mind consistently is that through every group, through fifth through eighth grade, there was one or two in each group of 20 that simply said, why me? And I know that if that's something that our children are struggling with, that's something that we as adults are struggling with. That's something that I struggle with. Whether it's sufferings in the little things of stuck in traffic and why does it have to be me? Well, I wouldn't have hit that guardrail if he hadn't cut me off. Why didn't I get that promotion? What? I wish finances would be slightly better. I wish that something was a little bit more succinct in my life. I wish I was healthier. It would be nice if I didn't have to go through these small things. and how the world usually responds to these why me situations, these small sufferings, is they despair. There's no way out. There's no way that it'll get better. There's nothing left. They self-loathe. They go, well, it's all my fault. I couldn't have done anything different. They shift the blame. They go, oh, well, if that guy hadn't cut me off, well, if this person had done something better, if this project hadn't been followed through. And they find excuses in themselves of, well, I guess I didn't try hard enough. But they self-blame. But we have a better way as Christians. And Job is a prime example of suffering and hardships. He lost his children, his wife, his health, his wealth, and even the few good friends that chose to stand by him when he lost everything. The whole book of Job deals with the purpose of suffering in the life of the believer. It holds us to understand that God allows suffering to accomplish his good purposes in our lives. And although the book is not an exhaustive study on all the ways in which God uses suffering for our good to answer the why me's that we have, but those why me questions clearly emerge. But when that happened, he turned to God in the struggle. Even after Job has lost his children and his wealth and his homes, this is what he says in Job 1, 20 through 22. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If anyone had reason to complain or despair, it was Job. After all, he was losing everything, had lost everything. He's covered in oozing boils, and yet still praised the Lord in all things he had and had been previously blessed with. Now, that's not to say that he didn't complain. A good solid half of the book is Job asking God, why me? Complaining, saying how the bad things were happening. However, he never curses God. He curses himself, his birth, his unfilial friends, but never God. After all of his hardship and suffering, and Job says, after God has revealed to him what will happen, in 42, 1 through 3, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job failed to see the bigger picture. He failed to see that through hardship, through suffering, there can be advantages. At the end of Job in 42:10 through 17, we see after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died an old man and full of years. As Christians, we know that there is hope. There are wonderful things on the other side of suffering. We also know that as Christians, we are not guaranteed an easy life. It's wonderful to think that because we've accepted Jesus, that we're on easy street, that there's no more suffering because we're saved. But it's not. But through that, we can find comfort in our faith. In James 1:2-4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Our faith should grow in hard times. The only way that you get stronger is if you break yourself down. If you're going to the gym, and anyone that knows how you build muscle, it's by slowly breaking down those fibers and then they heal and regrow. But that doesn't happen without pain, without suffering. In the same way, we also know that as Christians, our faith should grow in hard times. Just like iron is forged in fire, so our faith should be strengthened in hard times. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." It is bearable, is what Paul tells us. And furthermore, it is nothing that isn't common. But it's varied. What might be difficult for me to withstand might be easy for another. What might be easy for you could be difficult for another. And that's where we're called as brothers and sisters to hold each other up in those times of suffering so that we can help each other bear that load. It is not easy, but it is not beyond what we are capable of withstanding. And furthermore, we can hope and pray not to suffer like the world because we know that this world, this suffering is temporary. In Romans 8:18-21, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Furthermore, we see in Revelation 28:1-4, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The suffering is temporary, be it great or small, and that is our hope as Christians. But what do we do with that hope now that we know it? The answer is simple. We ask ourselves, why me? Why have I been saved by grace I don't deserve and received a reward I could never earn? And that is that God's love and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross have bought and paid for the end of how we suffer in this world. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" We are called to go and share that hope, so that others might find comfort in the suffering of this world. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations, all people. And that means you, sitting in the pew. That means your neighbor that's within arm's reach, and that means the man or woman, the neighbors that are across the world. Isaiah, as he was being told that Israel needed a messenger to bring them the word, said this in Isaiah 6:8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me. So as you go through this week and you have those why me moments, those times where you think that it's unbearable, those little sufferings that you go through, ask yourself, why not me? Why not me to serve God? Why not send me that I can be sent to spread his gospel? Now, if you're a Christian, we have that hope of eternal life. We have that freedom to know that we're saved. But if you're not, now is a time to, if you need a decision to make that decision. And what you need to do to be saved is to confess your faith, confess of your sins, be baptized, and repent. So the baptistry is ready. We will have our invitation song.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.